was telling me that he's asking me what I was teaching, and I told him the book of Matthew. What he was asking about Wednesday night, and I told him the book of Matthew, and he said, "I thought you folks didn't believe in the book of Matthew." And I said, "Well, we've been studying it about a year, and we're not even halfway through the book yet." So he was a little confused by that. He'd heard some propaganda that didn't come from knowledge; it came from just other kind of sources. And I don't know, you know, about all that kind of thing. But I've enjoyed teaching the book of Matthew. I've enjoyed studying it. We're coming now to a place in the book of Matthew where some real I don't want to say complicated, but some real important things are beginning to come up. We're beginning really the second half of the book. We've come through the first part, and we've seen the crisis, come to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ's rejection is solidified. And now we've come into chapter 13, and we're ready to go on down. We got down through about 9 verses last time. We'll pick up verse 10, but let's begin reading in verse 1. "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came unto him, came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Now, we got down that far last time, and I ask you the question that the disciples asked the Lord: why did he preach to them in parables? And I challenged you last time to go home and to ask yourself that question, and to see if you can remember why Christ spoke in parables. Somebody tell me what you've heard all your life. I know you've heard things about why did he speak in parables? Somebody else. Why did he speak?
I always heard that just so that only some of the people could understand.
Okay. All right. That's what you hear most of the time, isn't it? So everybody can understand. In other words, the idea is that Jesus was a storytelling preacher. He went around telling stories and illustrations and that kind of thing so that everybody could understand every word that he said, and they could get it. And the common people who were not the educated intelligentsia could understand because he used common illustrations out of life. And he would take things that they were familiar with in life. The word parable, parable, it means to throw alongside of. And he would come along and he'd take a truth that they could see in nature or in experience and take some great spiritual truth and illustrate it with this physical thing they were familiar with. And therefore, he taught in parables so that everybody could understand what he's saying. Simply, clearly, concisely. You agree with that? Sound okay? Listen to a book here. This is a little commentary. The only reason I brought this one is because it's little. I didn't have to carry a big book. Okay, you got other books and so forth. I look at the commentaries that I have and that Pastor Stam has in our office there, and this book reflects basically what they all say. The purpose of the parables, first of all, were to illustrate. Were illustrations which made spiritual truth more plain and clear to the mind of the hearers. You got that? It's a spiritual truth, that an illustration that makes the spiritual truth plainer and clearer to the minds of the hearers. They put the truth in portable form so that it easily could be carried away and remembered. I like the way they said that. They were designed to avoid offense to those who were hostile, and who were not prepared to receive the truth. Now, that's interesting. That's generally the idea, and that delineated more specifically than most people. Let me read to you, if you will, verse number 11, and let you hear what Christ said his reasoning was. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, that's the multitudes, to whom he spake the parables, it is what? They say, why are you preaching to the multitudes out there in parables? And he says, fellows, it's because this truth I'm trying to teach is for you, not for them. You see that in verse 11? Now that is exactly the opposite of what I read you out of that book and what I said to you just prior to that, and to which you perhaps agreed, perhaps didn't agree, but I'm sure you've heard all of your life. For whosoever, verse 12, hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Verse number 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Do you see there are two classes of people? There's a group that don't see, that have rejected him. And he goes out to them, and he speaks in parables to them. And the purpose of his speaking to them in parables was not to make the truth clear and plain to them. Was not to make it simple so they could remember it and take it home and understand it and not forget it. The reason he spoke to them in parables was to conceal the truth from some while revealing it to others. To conceal the truth from the people who had rejected him so they couldn't see it, so that their eyes seeing saw not, their ears hearing heard not, and so that the disciples could get it. Come with me, if you will, to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter 4. Folks, I realize that the Lord Jesus Christ's opinion and statement about why he spoke in parables is not the popular interpretation about why he spoke in parables. But I tell you, if you want to know why Christ spoke in parables, you might as well take his word for it instead of people like this brother. Okay? This is a good, godly man, saved man, writing a commentary about the Bible, see? Not taking a slap at him. You don't need to get mad at him. It's just he's got a view that reflects the view of the people that he read, and the better view is to believe what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Okay? I figure he knew why he was doing it better than this guy knows. And I realize, you listen to me, I'm saying it kind of with tongue in cheek, but I realize what I'm saying to you. Most people, the popular standard interpretation is exactly the opposite of the truth. Jesus Christ spoke in parables to conceal truth. He spoke to the multitudes in parables to conceal the truth from them and so that it might be revealed just to his disciples, to his followers. Mark 4, verse 34. But without a parable spake he not unto them, unto the multitude. Okay? He didn't preach to them. From this point onward, when Christ preaches to the multitude, how does he preach to them? In parables. But, he says, and when they were alone, the disciples and Christ, he expounded all things to who? There are two groups, aren't there? There's a group that has rejected him, and we've come there in Matthew 11 and 12. It's solidified. It's clear. He goes outside of the house, sits down by the seaside, and the multitude comes, and he speaks to them in parables. Then he goes inside, and he begins to explain the parables to his disciples. He's preaching to them, folks, to conceal the truth from one group and to reveal the truth just to a specific, elect, chosen group of people, his disciples. Again, I point out to you, the two groups of people in Israel at the time. Keep that in your mind, and it all just gets to be clear as crystal. There are two groups of people in the nation of Israel. There is the nation out there who's not responding. As we've illustrated it to you, and I thank Stan for making a nice, clear illustration up there that's really easy. Can you see that? Does it show up good? Some of you doing that? Some of you doing that? No, you can't see that? Is it fuzzy? There it is. Can you see that? If you don't see that, well, maybe you ought to go see Dr. Schwartz. You know, that might be the problem, too. When I first found out I needed glasses, I was trying to read a letter on the board, you know, and writing it down in seventh grade, and the teacher marked all the punctuation wrong. And I went back and I said, "What's the matter with the punctuation? It's all right." She said, "I know the punctuation's right, but that's not the letter I had written on the board." I said, "That's what I saw." She said, "Well, that isn't what I had up there." And she said, "Maybe you ought to go get your eyes checked." So I went and got my eyes checked, and Doc said, "Son, didn't you know you couldn't see?" And I said, "No, sir, I didn't know that. I thought everything's supposed to be fuzzy." Anyway, I don't know what that's got to do with anything, but nothing. Two groups in Israel. Here's the nation Israel out here like this. The vine, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. In the earthly ministry of Christ, the nation Israel is being preached to, the kingdom offered to them. They refuse it. They reject it. The little flock, the believing remnant, is being formed in here. Christ speaks in parables so that these people out here can't get it. These people in here can get it. And folks, the reason that these people don't see, hear, and understand is their own fault. And that's what he's talking about, verse 12. "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given." Guy got faith, he'll get some more. Guy got some understanding, he'll get some more. "And he shall have more abundantly. But whosoever hath not..." You see, there's the have group. That's the group there, the little flock. Then there's the have not group, the apostate bunch out there that won't believe, won't receive him. Verse 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." Difference between seeing with your eye and really getting it across. You ever say, "I see that"? Well, you can look at it and see it, but seeing it with your understanding, they don't got that. They hear the words, but they don't understand. So their understanding isn't enlightened. Why? "And to them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, My hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes," notice, "they have closed." What happens when you close your eyes? How many of you have trouble seeing when you got your eyes closed? That's pretty simple, isn't it? I can get a hand from everybody almost on that. Well, that's what happened. They can't see because they closed their eyes. Well, whose fault is it they couldn't see? Their fault. "Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them." You see, they didn't want to see and to believe and to hear. They could have. Verse 9, he says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Willful, deliberate, voluntary, knowing ignorance. That's unbelief. That's rejection. That's willful ignorance. Choosing not to know. They didn't hear because they didn't want to hear. And that's what he's talking about there. Now you notice, verse 14 is a quotation from the book of Isaiah. It's a quotation from Isaiah chapter number 6. And what he's saying is that by hearing they shall hear and shall not understand, seeing they shall see and not understand, this people's ears wax gross. This is done that the judgment that Isaiah proclaimed on them could be fulfilled. In other words, the parables, and you have to remember this, Christ teaching these people in parables, you must always associate that in your understanding with divine judgment on the nation. Parables must be associated, they must be regarded as the judicial punishment of God inflicted on a people who deliberately close their eyes to divine truth. People who would not receive the clear, plain message chose not to have it. God Almighty's judgment upon them, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, was to come and speak in a way that they could not understand. Come with me to John chapter 12. There's something that you, boy, that's just fascinating about this blindness in here. John chapter 12. I think we've read this passage together before, but I want you to see it closely now. There are two groups in the nation Israel in here, back in here. There are two groups in the nation Israel in the early Acts period, right over here. If you're going to understand what's going on in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, you've got to first understand where that group of this division and the issue over there came from back over here. And what we're going to be studying in Matthew chapter 13 is laying the groundwork for the post-resurrection ministry of the apostles over there. And you'll see that in just a minute. John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, they believed not on him. They willfully, deliberately, knowingly refused to believe in spite of all the miracles that he did. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? He says, Isaiah said, who's going to believe us? Nobody. Therefore, they didn't believe so that verse could be fulfilled. They chose willingly, deliberately not to believe. Verse 39, therefore, because they chose not to believe, they could not believe. Because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts that they should not see with their ear, their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. That's the same passage quoted in Matthew 13. That's Isaiah chapter number 6, verse 10. Verse 37, notice it carefully. They refused to believe, willingly, deliberately, would not believe. Therefore, God fixed it so that they could not believe. The divine judgment inflicted by God on people who deliberately closed their eyes to divine truth was to send the message to them in such a way that now, even if they wanted to, they couldn't get it. And God Almighty blinded the nation Israel in the earthly ministry of Christ, used his ministry, as it were, to blind them so that they then would crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And they take him and they kill him. And because God used the nation Israel, because of their unbelief, they're responsible. The divine judgment fell on them and then fixed it so that they couldn't believe. Use them to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when Jesus hangs on that cross, he cries, Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. You see how God used them? And because God used them, God Almighty gave that nation a renewed opportunity to repent. Right over there. In the early Acts period. And in Acts chapter 1 through 7, you see once again the nation Israel given an opportunity to repent and to respond to the message clearly given without any misunderstanding, anything held back, no parabolic teaching, clearly given to them with signs and wonders, the Lord working, confirming his word. Now come with me to Romans chapter 11 and Acts 28. That passage in Isaiah chapter 6 is quoted again, this time by the Apostle Paul. And it's quoted in Acts chapter 28, verse number 25. We're now at the end of the book of Acts. And the judicial judgment of God is fallen on Israel once again. This, after the renewed opportunity of repentance extended to them in Acts. Acts 28, verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, that's the Jews that Paul is talking to there at Rome, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well, spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are full of dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I will heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. The judicial judgment of God pronounced on a nation who refused. Now that blindness that falls on Israel didn't begin in Acts 28. Acts 28 is when the public declaration of the judicial judgment of God is declared on them. But that judgment had already begun long before. In fact, it began back in Acts chapter 7. Get Romans chapter 11 in one hand and 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. There's a doctrine that's called the Acts 28 position. That is, they say that the nation Israel has not been set aside until the end of the book of Acts. And folks, that isn't what he's dealing with there. The last judicial pronouncement of judgment is given on them there, but the fall of Israel begins back in Acts chapter 7. From Acts 7 to Acts 28, you have the diminishing away of Israel, less and less and less and less importance, and then finally you see Paul say that this divine judgment, here it is, it's a reality. Romans chapter 11, verse number 7. What then? Israel hath not attained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath attained it, and the rest were what? Blinded. Verse 9. David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall is salvation coming to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You get the idea Israel has fallen? You get the idea Israel is blinded? You get the idea that Israel is being set aside? And they are, most surely. That's what he says. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Something has happened to Israel. It began right back there in Acts chapter 7. And they fall away through the whole of the Acts period. And the wrath of God is on them already. Doesn't wait till Acts 28 to get on them. It's on them right here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and have not pleased God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. That's what's going on in the book of Acts, is the sin of that nation is being demonstrated, their rebellion, their unbelief, their refusal to see is being laid out for everyone to see, so that they are without excuse when God lops them off. For the wrath, notice that verse, what are the next two words? Is that present tense or future tense? That's present, isn't it? Right then, Acts chapter 18, when he wrote the book, the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. You see, the nation Israel has fallen. The nation Israel is on the way out. They're not the issue. And there's a transition period. God doesn't just whack, lop them off, and they're gone. They fall. And the demonstration of their fall, these people that God had worked through and had been the channel and source of His blessing for two millenniums, are now to be set aside, and He does it gradually as He replaces, sets them aside and replaces them with a new program that He'd never told anybody about. And there's a transition that goes through the last half of the book of Acts, beginning at the ministry of Paul and going on out. And that transition period is over with, and the normal condition for the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace is reached at the end of that transition, which is the end of the book of Acts. That's why Acts 28 is important. The transition's over then. It begins back there in Acts 7. And it goes all the way over there. And at the end of Acts 28, the transition's over. And all the transition type of activities are over with too. So it's a significant thing that passage, go back to Matthew 13, is quoted again, Isaiah 6, in Matthew 28, in Acts 28. The significance is that now the nation, the judicial judgment of God, has completely and totally been inflicted on a people who deliberately closed their eyes. Two groups in Israel, please notice them. And the difference between the two groups is just one thing. You know what it was? It was the difference in their attitude toward the Word of God. Is there a lesson in that for you? They better be. Look at John chapter 12. The difference in those two groups, folks, the difference between being able to see and not see in Israel, whether it's back here or over there, the same issue. The difference between those two groups is one group can see and one group can't see, and the reason is their attitude toward the Word of God. John 12, you were there just a minute ago, verse number 44. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, but whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Brother, when you stand in front of that book, you better be careful. That book's what's going to judge you in the last day. What's going to get them? That book is the issue. Not how you feel. Not what some preacher says. Not what tradition is. That book. And that was the issue when Christ came to Israel. And their problem was they rejected the counsel of God that was given to them. But I have not spoken, verse 49, of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment which I should say and what I should speak. I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, brother, that's it. Just that different attitude toward the Word of God. Go back to Matthew 13 and notice verse 16. And notice the difference between the people that don't get it and the disciples. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. See that? The difference. You know what the difference is? They had eyes that would see. The other people, they closed their eyes so they couldn't see. So what happened? They couldn't see. The disciples did what? They had a hard attitude of faith. They had a positive volition toward the doctrine that was given to them. They responded in a positive way to what God, their eyes would see. Hard attitude. Hard attitude. Folks, the Bible is the only book in the world. The Word of God is the only book in the world that when you come to it, you can get different answers depending on the heart attitude with which you come to it. Do you know that? I tell you, people, that book's dangerous. If you don't have an attitude when you come to that book to say, Lord, you speak and I'll listen. If you come there and you want to prove what you believe is right and what everybody else believes is wrong, if you want to prove your preacher is right or wrong, or you want to prove your church is right or somebody else is wrong, you can prove it. There are verses in there that will break your theological neck. Come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Folks, the attitude that you have toward that book, that's Israel's problem, and it wasn't just their problem. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9. Even him, talking about the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why are they deceived? And why do they perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see why they don't get saved? They don't want it. Verse 12. Now watch this verse. Verse 11. For this cause, because they receive not the love of the truth, what happens? God shall send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. God sent it. That means that God Almighty was the author of falsehood to those who rejected the truth. Now that's rough, folks. That's rough. And God isn't the author of sin, and you know that. What it is the fact that God will give you what you want. You want more light, God will give you some light. You don't want the light, you want darkness, and God will let you have what you want. He ain't going to cram something down your throat. He isn't going to come in there and make you take something you don't want. And when you come to that book, you let Israel be an example to you. There's God's chosen people, a group of people that God set his heart on, chose the city, gave them a deed, a piece of real estate, said, you're mine, special, favored. And they said, we don't want it. We'll have something else. Thank you anyway. We'll have Caesar. And you know who he gave them? He gave them Caesar, buddy. And he's going to give them the devil, the Antichrist. Now, you know, that when I think about that, that tells me when I come to that book, I better have a special attitude. I better come and say, Lord, you speak, and I don't care who you cross. If you contradict my grandma, that's okay. You know what I'm talking about? I stood on the porch of a fellow one time, and he said, my granddaddy built that church down there. My daddy was a deacon in that church. I'm a deacon in that church. My boy's a deacon in that church. My grandkids going to be deacons in that church. And I don't care what that Bible says. That church is right. Well, you know something, folks? God Almighty fixed that book, so if you come to the Word of God that way, you know what you can find? You can find a verse and quote Scripture to prove you're right and your church is right, and it still won't be right. That's the living Word of God, and God warns you, He's going to give you what you come for, your hard attitude. You know what they did with Israel? What Israel did? They didn't want it, so He fixed it so they couldn't get it. But they'd get what they wanted. Now that's spiritual judgment. The Bible's the only book in the world that's going to give you a different answer depending on how you approach it. See, that heart attitude that you come to that book with. You want to come and say, Lord, you speak. My system, my program, my ideas, they're all going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ. Go up in flames. That book's going to stand. So, Lord, you speak. If sometimes I act to you like I'm a little dogmatic, I never do that, I know that. But if I act a little dogmatic and firm, and I tell you that it's got to go by the words on the page there because I got to be able to read it, it isn't some ethereal thing out here that just kind of mystifies everybody and floats around. I want to see it written in black and white and check it out and get it that way. It's because, folks, I tell you what, when I stand in front of that book, whether I'm studying it or preaching it or just looking at it lying on the table, That's God's book. That's the Word of the living God. And I know that the attitude that I come to that book with is going to determine what I get out of it. And if I want to be proud and contentious, I can be proud and contentious and quote Scripture to you, and it ain't going to make any difference. People, there are going to be people die and be cast out in the lake of fire quoting verses. You know that? There are people all over this town today run up one side of the street and down the other quoting Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized and for remission of sins, all that business. And you get the gift of the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, baptism, all that business. And they run up and down one side of the world. And what they want is they want to work for their salvation, and God gives them a verse and they grab it and they run like a bass with the bait for it. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to just fall off into the lake of the damned, quoting Acts 2:38, and be mad at God because he didn't do what he said. And God, the problem is, see, God never told them to do that. But they don't care. You understand what I'm saying? That's something. You've got to get that. And that's what's happening to Israel. All right. Why did he speak to them in parables? He spoke to them because there are two groups in Israel. And he wanted to blind one group, and he wanted to build up the other group. To conceal the truth from one group and reveal it just to the believers. Now, what were the parables about? Come back to Matthew 13, verse 11. What are the parables about? What's the topic being dealt with in the parables? Matthew 13, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not. The parables are about the kingdom, folks. Look down in verse 19. Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He's going to interpret it. When anyone heareth the word of what? Not the word of grace, but the word of the kingdom. Come with me to Mark chapter number 4. Go back over to Mark 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Mark 4:11. Verse 10. Mark 4:10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, are these things done, all these things are done in parables. What's the issue? The issue is the kingdom. Write it down in your memory. Don't forget this. When Jesus Christ taught those people in parables, the subject that he was dealing with was the kingdom. Not the church, the body of Christ, not the dispensation of grace, but the establishment of the kingdom. That's the issue in the parables. Go back to Matthew 13 and look at it. And let the thing teach itself to you. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man. Verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to. Verse 33, another parable spake ye unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Go down to verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like. 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Over and over and over. Come to chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Verse number 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder. And he gives them the parable of the householder. Chapter 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. And he gives them the parable there. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. And he gives them the parable of the 10 virgins. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man. You see, every time you go through these parables, what's the parable say it's talking about? Okay, then what are the parables about? The parables are about, the topic that they deal with is the establishment of the kingdom. Now, there are other parables. All of the parables, people, focus on the kingdom. They either focus on the establishment of the kingdom, or on kingdom living, or kingdom salvation, or kingdom people, but they all focus on some aspect of the kingdom and those who are going to be used to establish that kingdom one day. Why did he speak in parables? To conceal the truth from some and reveal it to others. What were the parables about? They are about the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God being established. And that's what they focus on. That's the issue involved in them. You say, but doesn't he say back there in Matthew 11:13 that it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? And that's exactly what it is, and that's what the issue is. You remember, folks, where you're at in the book of Matthew, it's because of his rejection that he's now giving them the secrets about the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. He's going to reveal to them some truths about the kingdom of heaven that God has kept secret until Israel's leaders have rejected Christ. Look down in Matthew 13 at verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable he spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. You know, folks, there are some things about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven wasn't a secret, was it? They knew all about that. But there were some things about how it was going to be established that had never been made known, that they didn't understand. In fact, that the people right here didn't understand. And so, when the rejection of Christ takes place, he begins to give them some information. You remember Luke chapter 19? Look over at Luke chapter 19, verse 11. That would be a good verse to help right here. Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. You see, they didn't understand the time element and some things about the appearing and the establishing of the kingdom. And so he's giving them some parables here that are going to straighten out that information. And the parables that Christ gives in here, these parables give the details of the events that are going to follow his rejection. And what the parables reveal is that the kingdom is not going to be established at his first coming, but rather at his second coming. That rather than immediately being established right in here, the kingdom is going to be established over there. And that there are things that they're going to have to endure, that he's going to die, go away, and that they're going to carry on his ministry out here. And the parables focus on that ministry and the operating of the kingdom with the absence of the king. He's off as an exile in the heavens, and the kingdom is operating here. This little flock of people. He said, fear not, it's your Father's good pleasure to what? Give you the kingdom. He said, I'll take the kingdom from this group and give it to that group. These people in there are the authority in the kingdom, and it's through their ministry it's going to be established. And the parables are giving the details of the events that follow his rejection and that fill up the time while he's gone to a far country, going on exile. The parables do not refer to the dispensation of grace. The parables do not talk about the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, or the mystery of the dispensation of grace. There is a present suspension of the kingdom of heaven. At the end of the dispensation of grace, the mystery parables will take up again and will have their final fulfillment over there. But folks, in the dispensation of grace in which you and I live today, the kingdom of heaven does not function and does not exist in an operative program from God. It is not God's program today. It's been interrupted. There were some secret things about the establishment of the kingdom of heaven that these men needed to be told about. The parables are going to do that. They focus on the establishment and some secrets about the establishment of the kingdom, but they don't focus on the dispensation of grace or the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. They focus on the kingdom. Now, one of the things you have to remember in your Bible study is that just because a word occurs in different contexts doesn't mean it's all the same. You see the word mystery, it doesn't mean it's the same mystery in the Bible. There are at least seven different, did you hear me? There are at least seven different mysteries in the Bible. Okay? There's the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace in which we live. Then there's mysteries, secrets that pertain to the establishment of the kingdom of heaven, and they're different. That's what we're reading about here in the book of Matthew. Now, you want to remember, why did he speak in parables? To conceal the truth from some, to reveal it to others. Okay, don't let anybody ever trick you about that. Number two, what are the parables are about? They're about they're the mysteries of the kingdom. They're about the establishment of the kingdom. They focus on the establishment of the kingdom, about the people, the salvation, the living in the kingdom. The mystery parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13 focus especially on the details of how that kingdom's going to operate in the absence of the king. That was a secret thing. They didn't understand that. They never thought about that. They never knew that. The prophets looked into the scripture, 1 Peter 1 says, and they could see the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and they couldn't understand. It was a secret that they didn't grasp how all the stuff related together. And Christ explains it to them by giving parables so that those without can't get it, and then teaching it to his disciples plainly. Now you'll notice in Matthew 13 that in verse 18, he tells his disciples, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower," and he interprets the parable of the sower for them. So next week, we're going to talk about how to interpret the parables, and we're going to do it by studying the two parables that Christ interprets himself. You'll see from that how to interpret the parables, and then interpreting the rest of them will be on the basis of those two. Okay? Now, one other thing I want you to notice about the mystery of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13:11. Come with me to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Verse 19 and 20. "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mysteries of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars, in other words, the things that he's going to write about are the secrets of the seven stars. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, think about it for a minute. The mysteries of the parables of the kingdom of heaven. Understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Revelation 1, there are some mysteries associated with the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. He calls it the mystery of the seven stars or the seven churches. There are seven parables in Matthew 13. There are seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. The parables are mystery parables. The churches are mystery churches, secret churches. Does that suggest something to you? Well, it ought to. The seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are an enlargement of the parables of Matthew 13.